It's wonderful to be here. It's like coming back home, really, especially in this building, because I lived here in that room back where the kitchen is. I taught here, and I went to church here. And I remember the Sabbath days that it was a full program here at the church. We had Sabbath school, we had church service. In the afternoon, we had a literature ministry where we mailed out literature all over Newfoundland. And back there, I happened to see this. Matter of fact, I wrote to every publishing house and every book and Bible house and asked for literature, and Pacific Press sent us nearly half a ton of literature, 938 pounds. The president wrote me a letter and said, "Don't tell anybody about this. We've never done this before. We could never do it again," because they paid the shipping even. But one quarter, we sent out 58,000 pieces of literature. We put so much mail through the little post office here in Country Road that they actually raised Emmy Snow's wages because of the volume of mail. But we had 1,000 replies. But one thing that we offered was this book. And the interesting thing is that there were people who would write in and ask questions and so on. And there was a Laura Sellers from Western Bay that wrote in several times. And later on, in trying to follow up some of these interests, I went to Western Bay, but they said, "No, Laura's not here. She's gone to Halifax." And I was always wondering what happened to Laura. Well, I met Laura Swain, but I had no idea that she was Laura Sellers when I was here as president, and she's here today. Laura, I'll never forget the many letters that you wrote and your interest in the Bible. Anyway, I could reminisce an awful lot. You know, Ron down here was one of my scholars, and Wes was around here somewhere, another one. And I had 2 wonderful years, actually, of teaching here. I enjoyed it. I had come all the way from Vancouver Island, from Victoria, British Columbia, to Newfoundland. I was as far west as I could go, and now I was coming as far east as I could go. Of course, one of the great blessings that came to me by coming here was that I found my dear wife, Yvonne. So that made the trip worthwhile. Anyway, Yvonne would like to send her love to you. She'd love to have been here, but of course we'd be here at camp meeting, and so she felt it was rather possible for her to come. But this book, like I say, we had 1,000 replies. This book at that time was selling for 10 cents. And this is the same cover. I don't know. I didn't know they were still printing it the same color and all cover and so on. The Marked Bible, marvelous story. And when I went and following up and so on, meeting people, they'd always say what a wonderful story that was, especially emphasizing the Sabbath. Well, like I say, it's a real privilege to be here, and I'm so grateful to those for the invitation. You know, I spent nearly 25 years in Newfoundland altogether. Came back 3 times. They had a hard time getting rid of me. And I think it's hard to believe, but it's 69 years ago since I first came to Newfoundland. And, 59. Did I say 69? 59. Old age is getting the best of me. And I knew that Dr. Moores had passed away, but we always corresponded with him at Christmas time, and this Christmas we didn't hear from Mrs. Moores. But Steve, did I hear you say that Bob had called her and she had passed away? I see. Well, very sad. They were dear, dear people. I stayed with them when I first came until I found a place to board and so on. So there's great memories of the Moors. Okay, I guess we should get down to business. Well, as I go through the Bible and I read about Jesus, I can't help but feel so very sympathetic to him, because everywhere he went, there was trouble. Those Pharisees were constantly dogging him and questioning him and trying to trip him up. And you know, you talk about stress. What must it have been like? Here was this loving man going about from place to place, where it says, wherever he went, as he saw the people, he had compassion. What is compassion? It's love, isn't it? You know, he cared so much for people. And then here were these individuals. Here he is trying to give a message of hope. And they're butting in and they're accusing him of all different kind of things and so on. Just a terrible, terrible situation. The Pharisees, the Jews, had a terrible attitude toward other people. They thought they were the only ones. They were very self-righteous. You know, there's the story that a parable actually that Jesus told over there in Luke 18. We won't take time to turn to it because I think you all know it. But there's a publican, a tax collector, and he's praying. And over here is a Pharisee, and he's putting in his offering, and of course he's making it seen that what he's doing and so on, and try to impress people with his generosity. And his prayer goes something like this: Dear God, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. What would that tell you? And here's the poor publican. It says he's bowing his head and he's praying, Lord, forgive me a sinner. But that was the attitude of the Pharisees, self-righteous. When I think of them and I think of self-righteousness, I think of a story I heard very recently. A minister was coming down the sidewalk, and up ahead there he saw a group of boys, and they were talking rather loud. And so the minister came up to where they were, and he saw they had a little dog there. And he said, Fellas, what's up? What's up with this dog? And someone said, Well, it's this way, sir. We found this stray dog, and now we're trying to decide who should have the dog, who should become the owner of the dog. So this is what we decided. The person who could tell the biggest lie will own the dog. So anyway, the minister said, Boys, that's terrible. So he gave them a 10-minute sermon about lying. Then he ended up by saying, You know, boys, when I was your age, I never lied. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even think of lying. Immediately, the boys went into a huddle. And they were just there a moment, and a little fella came back to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, the dog is yours. You know, sometimes we grown-ups get a little self-righteous when we get talking to the kids. And we get telling them about how it was when we were young or what we did or didn't do and all that kind of thing. But how careful we must be of that. But anyway, these Pharisees were so self-righteous. They looked at those who were not Jews as they called them dogs. And it was a nice little pet like Western Rowena have over there. They were talking about these mangy dogs that roamed the streets that were very undesirable. That's where they put these people. You talk about self-righteous. Anyway, I'd like to just read a few verses, or I'm going to have someone read them. Turn over to Matthew 15 and verse 21 to 28. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And we'll get a little setting here for our thoughts this morning. If you have that, say amen. Okay, well, someone with a loud voice, read that for us, please, verses 21 to 28.
Lord, help me.
21. 28, pardon me.
said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Thank you, Steve. Now, what is the title of my sermon for today? What does it say? Flag it only what? Yeah. How many times have we said, oh, if I could only have kindness like that person, if I could only have patience like that person, if I could only have love like that person, if I could only have this or that or something else, if I could only have that. A worthy desire. Let's unpack this now and see what is here for us. As I mentioned, you know, Jesus was constantly dogged with these Pharisees, and he must have become very weary because, and it's true, many times he would have to get off somewhere and meditate and take some time to relax and so on. You find him many different times doing that, right? Well, it so happens that really after another encounter with these Pharisees, he came to this particular place. He had left Capernaum and he came here to Phoenicia. He came to the hill country, sort of a rugged place where he could relax and so on. And looking out to the west, he could see the spreading plain, and below were the ancient cities of Tyre and Sidon, rather wealthy cities. There were heathen temples, there were magnificent palaces, the harbor was filled with ships, commerce was great in that place. So Jesus came here, like I say, to get some rest, to get away from all that he'd been facing. And he also came for another reason, because Jesus' work with his disciples was to prepare them for what was up ahead when he would leave them. He was preparing them for the great mission that they would have in laboring for non-Jews. He wanted to help them to realize the needs of the heathen people, because they were two prospective candidates for the kingdom of God, even though the Pharisees thought totally the opposite, thought they didn't have a chance whatever. So this actually was the fourth occasion. Jesus spent most of his time working with the Jewish people, but this was the fourth time that he actually went into some heathen territory. Perhaps you remember the first was when he went to Sychar, to Samaria. And you remember he met the woman there at Jacob's well? He told her all about her life and so on, and she went back and witnessed in the city, and people came out to hear Jesus. The next time was, it's recorded in Luke 7, where the centurion makes a request for Jesus to heal his servant who is sick. The next time, it's in the land of the Gadarenes, or it's has a different name, different places, but this was the place where this madman lived among the tombs. He ran around naked. He was so strong that they couldn't capture him. He just break the bands. And you remember that finally, you know what happened there was that these evil spirits went where? Into the pigs. When I first started out in the ministry in Lethbridge, I was holding a series of meetings, and of course I had a lot of people coming there, but one particular family invited me for supper, and she had fish and brews. But you know, many times what goes along with fish and brews? Scrunchions. Where do scrunchions come from? So she said to me, now you don't eat pork, do you? She says, I don't either. But she says, Bill does. And immediately Bill spoke up and said, you know what? Pigs are clean now. I said, oh, how did that happen? He said, well, you know back there what happened. He said, they all ran in the water and they got clean, cleansed, and they've been clean ever since. Well, anyone that's seen a pig knows that pigs, if there's any old place where they can wallow, well, that's where they are, right? Anyway. So this was the other time, and now is the fourth time is when when Jesus comes over into the area of Phoenicia. And hoping that somehow he would be able to help his disciples. The Phoenicians actually were Canaanites. And you know, the Canaanites, of course, were rather wicked heathen people. It was the Greeks, actually, who called them Phoenicians. They were idolaters. They were hated by the Jews. And the woman who came now to Jesus was one of these people. She was a heathen. So she was excluded from all the advantages that the Jews would daily enjoy. But somehow she had heard of Jesus, who healed all manner of diseases. And when she heard of his power, hope sprang up in her heart because she had this poor child. She was inspired by a mother's love for that child, and she was determined to present her daughter's case to him. She'd gone to these heathen gods and prayed and so on, trying to get help, but of course nothing happened there. And so she's coming to Jesus, hoping that somehow some relief could come to her daughter. And let's just go to the first part of verse 23. She comes with this plea. Going back to verse 22, it says, "A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession.'" Now, 23 is what shocks me. Jesus did not answer what? Did not answer a word. Now, this seems so uncharacteristic of Jesus. Why would it be like this that he wouldn't even answer a word? Totally ignored her. I mean, Jesus never delayed in healing people. Matter of fact, he healed them even on the Sabbath when he was going to be criticized by others, right? He had such compassion for people. And now why would he be doing something like this? Totally ignoring this poor woman. You know, I'm sure all of you and all of us have had an experience of somebody ignoring us. You talk to someone, they just ignore you. Do you like that? Wives, do you like it when your husband ignores you? Or the other way around? Or anyone else? It's not a pleasant experience. Well, what was Jesus doing here? He was reacting to this person from this despised race as the Jews would have done. He wanted his disciples to be impressed with the cold, heartless manner which the Jews would have done in such a case. You see, the disciples had so much to learn and so much to unlearn. You know, it goes that way many times, isn't it? We may be learning something, but we have to unlearn something so we can learn something. And that's the way it was with these disciples. And so Jesus is using this very interesting method to get a point across to the disciples. But just put yourself back there. I want you to put yourself back there, as we say, in that lady's shoes. Knowing how the Jews felt about her, or let's say about you as you're in her shoes. How would we have reacted to the situation? How would we have related to it, I wonder? Then we look at the other part of verse 23, I think it is here. Yes, verse. It says, "So his disciples came to him and said, 'Please take care of this poor soul immediately.'" Is that what it says? No. "So his disciples came to him and urged him, 'Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Talk about adding insult to injury. Because the disciples were supposing that, oh yeah, Jesus is going along with this idea of the Jews. He's indifferent to these people. He's accepting this prejudice of the Jews against these poor Canaanites. Well, the situation is very, very serious. Here she's ignored. Now this group of, who are they? They're the pastors. They're the pastors. And they chime in and propose to send her away. But notice her reaction. She hangs in there, doesn't she? She hangs in there. How patient she is. But I want to tell you something, folks. The title of the lesson, what do you put in that blank? From this story, faith. What faith she had. She hangs in there. But you know what? True faith endures. Don't ever forget that. True faith endures. Sometimes God is silent when we pray, right? Yeah, he's silent. He also answers in his time. So great faith is not discouraged by rebuke. That's a big lesson for us to learn. But I know what many would have said in this particular situation. If that's the way they're going to treat me, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. Am I right or wrong? That's what many would say. I'm not saying what you'd say. We're talking about other people now. That's a lot easier, isn't it? But friends, you know, I've wondered, why is it that people leave God and join the devil? You know, Leah, the Sabbath school lesson this morning, you were bringing out about the devil and how he's deceiving and how he does this and how he does that. And yet people will leave God and join the devil. What a poor choice. So great faith does not yield to prejudice. Great faith does not yield to wrong treatment. Great faith doesn't yield to anything else, because great faith is humble. Great faith is humble. Great faith has a servant attitude. And wasn't that the attitude of Jesus? He came not to be served, but he came as a servant. Great, great lesson for us. Well, moving along in the story, we come to verse 24. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. She's really earnest. She's pleading to Jesus. And then you look at the answer she got. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What did I tell you that the Gentiles were called, the heathen were called? Dogs? And here he's saying this very same thing. Is this Jesus actually doing this? Well, this was in accordance with the prejudice of the Jews, and I imagine that the disciples were sitting back and saying, oh, good, he's finally got it. It wasn't until later on that the disciples actually understood what this was all about, because this was actually a rebuke to them. To remind them what he had often told them, that he came to the world to save how many? All who would accept him. All that would accept him. Well, this dear lady increases her earnestness. And I guess I went a little ahead of myself here when she says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And I noticed probably in your Bibles there's an exclamation mark right after that, which showing how earnest she is and how desirous she is of help. And then verse 26, he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. How would you feel about a situation like that? That must have been, how did she feel anyway? It's not right to share the special blessings for God's chosen on strangers. Well, I have to say, how much more can she take in this situation? Why doesn't she give up? You know what? I think she saw the compassion and the love in Jesus' eyes. And that's why she stayed by. Because Jesus couldn't hide that. And I love verse 27 because I think she's just so witty when she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I think that's cute. She was really, really thinking, yes, I'm only a dog, but give me the dog's privilege of having the crumbs. Test after test after test. Well, compassionate Jesus can't hold back any longer. And I would imagine the most wonderful look of pity, the wonderful look of love in verse 28. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What a story. What a story. What a wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, why are these stories in the Bible? Why are they here? To teach us, that's right. We can learn a lot from these stories. Well, I have to ask myself, how do I react when spoken in a wrong way? How do I react when I'm shunned? Oh, maybe the Lord is allowing a test to come to me. Some say, oh yeah, but she hung in there because Jesus was her only hope. Dear ones, isn't Jesus our only hope? What other hope do we have? Someone says, well, she had everything to gain and nothing to lose. Well, what about us? Isn't it the same way? Isn't it? Really? Amen? Yes, how true that is. The wonderful privilege that we have. Well, then the question comes, how can I have that kind of faith? How many of you like to have that kind of faith? Would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, that woman really had faith. Yes, I would like to have faith like she had. And so I think we can learn a great lesson from this lady because she knew the prejudice that was prevalent, the prevalent feelings about toward her people group. Also, she was not distracted by Jesus' treatment. The intolerance of Jesus' disciples and how annoyed they were did not distract her. You know, we can't let people or any kind of circumstances get in our way either, because they can. Like the old Negro spiritual says, don't let nobody turn you around. Just keep straight on toward the kingdom. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus has that same compassion today because he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Isn't that wonderful? That's our Jesus. And so this dear lady did the important thing we all have to do, and that was she kept her focus on Jesus. You know, several times here in the New Testament, it says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. When something is fixed on something, what does that mean? It's there, right? You're not going to tear it away very, very easy. It's fixed, it's fastened, it's glued, it's welded, or whatever. And that's the admonition to us, to keep our eyes fixed on Him. That's the answer. And the wonderful thing is, as we do that, we are assured of eternal life. We've got nothing to lose. We've got everything to gain. And praise God. So bow our heads. Loving God, we want to thank You for how You accept us. Regardless of how we are, what condition, that You accept us. You don't only accept us, but You love us. And Father, today, help us to just keep focused on You, marching on to the kingdom. That wonderful day when You will come in all of Your majesty and glory and take us home. We praise You for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.